Oh, hey, I'm so glad that you found us. My name's Michael, and I get to be the pastor at Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church in Lakeland, Florida. You're listening to the It's Better When You're Here podcast, where every week we upload the messages that are preached at our church every Sunday. We hope by listening to this, you feel safe, heard, and loved by the God that created you. We hope this message makes an impact in your life. If listening to this makes a difference, reach out to us and connect with us either on social media or on our website, shepherdsumc.com. All right, here's the message.
So this morning, our scripture comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What are as plain to God, I hope, is also as plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Oh, I love that. Is that a shepherd's thing? That's amazing. I love that I didn't know that that was going to happen, too. What a beautiful response. Good job, Michael. Good job. Or I don't know, maybe it was somebody else's idea. Maybe it was Michael. Okay, that makes sense. Well, as I mentioned before, I am Reverend Amy Green, and it is my joy to be with you here this morning. I currently serve as the Director of Spiritual Care at Metropolitan Ministries in Tampa. And so that's where I come to you today. That is my full-time appointment. It is such a life-giving appointment, and you'll hear a little bit more about that later in my sermon. But that's kind of my background. Like I said, I'm an ordained deacon in the United Methodist Church. Deacons are called to the ministry of justice and compassion, as well as the other things that all of us pastors are called to. But that means that we extend the ministry that is happening within the church outside the walls of the church. The metaphor that we often use is that of a bridge, right? So we're that bridge between the church and the world and the church, so that there's never a distance between those two things. So that is truly my calling. I know that you have been moving through a series on what it means to be United Methodist. And how do we as individuals connect with what is an increasingly changing and different world. Your pastor, Michael, he gave me the very easy task of talking about how we can be holy and how does it matter, why does it matter that we're holy together, right? Very, very easy, right? I was like, come on, Michael, give me the softball. He's like, no, you get this one. So to begin, I actually want to quote an Anglican pastor. I know that seems a little bit off to quote an Anglican as we go through this series on Methodism, but you might know by now that John Wesley himself was an Anglican pastor first. So maybe it is a little bit fitting. But at any rate, I want to share with you what Anglican theologian John Stott says about Methodist theology. He describes Methodism, and he describes holiness in a specific way. He talks about a bird. So you picture a bird with two wings. And he says that one wing of the bird is personal holiness, and one wing of the bird is social holiness. So we have this, and they have this. And so I know many of you are listening today when you think about holiness. You might think of folks that you know in the United Methodist Church or even maybe in your own congregation that does one of those wings really well. We might do that personal holiness really well, and we have our practices of prayer and worship and study, or we might do this other part of it well. We might do the service and the outreach and the justice ministries really well. But as you know, if a bird doesn't have two healthy wings, it can't go anywhere. It can't fly, it cannot soar. And so what I really want to talk about today is how do we get those two wings of the bird in balance? How do we do our holiness well, not only within our own hearts, but in the world together? And the passage that I read for us this morning from 2 Corinthians, this has been described as many of the theological thinkers as actually one of the most theologically charged passages that Paul brings to his people in Corinth. It's interesting, as we flip through this passage, you'll hear, as we flip through all of the sacred texts, specifically those in the New Testament, we never hear sharing of your faith as a programmatic thing. It always happens in terms of relationship, right? And so it's always rooted in these relational experiences. That relational evangelism, that sharing of our faith, just seemed to happen almost seamlessly, automatically, and it was spontaneous. It was almost a continuous and contagious type of thing. We go back to Wesley's very famous saying where he says, "The world is my parish." Have you heard that before? That the world before us is our parish, and that is our mission field. And so I just want to highlight a few things that come out of this passage that I think might be helpful to us today as we think about holiness. The title of this passage that we read is actually called The Ministry of Reconciliation. You heard that word as we read it a few times, reconciliation. And I love that as a framework for talking about holiness. Paul shares in this passage that the basis of everything we do is the love of Christ that presses us on, right? That we have experienced the love of Christ and that compels us to go out and to share it. Christ has died for all. One has died for all. So that all may know eternal life. So that we no longer need to deny death. We no longer need to say that life is so overwhelming or so unbearable, because we know that Christ's love is stronger than death. And we are now free to live in that knowledge, and that compels us towards acts of justice and mercy. And Paul knew that the listeners that he was writing to in the church of Corinth, they would understand, like we all do today, that we need purpose. Right? We as people, as humans, we need a reason to live, a reason to get up out of bed every day, something larger than ourselves. I think that's what it means to be human, right? To live in community and to work for something larger for ourselves. We need to have a purpose in life. And when I was thinking about what it means to have purpose and what happens when we lose that purpose, I thought of the movie, which was first a book, but the movie A Man Called Otto. Are you all familiar with this movie? It's a departure for our traditional movies that Tom Hanks usually does, right? Usually we see him as this kind of friendly, joyful guy. But in this movie, Tom Hanks plays a widower named Otto. And he's cantankerous, and he is grouchy, and he is a rule follower. He has made it his mission in life to make everyone around him miserable. He, you know, he's the guy in the HOA that is going to be measuring your grass, that is going to be telling you what color you painted your door wrong. And the reason that he is so miserable is because Otto is stuck in grief. Otto has experienced deep loss. He is a widower, and he has come to a place that he is thinking about even ending his own life. He is so stuck in his own grief and sadness that he just cannot see a way forward. As this movie unfolds, his neighbors begin to insert themselves in his life. And one neighbor and one family in particular, this young woman, Marisol, who is this pregnant woman who moves in across the street from them, from Otto. And she has a husband and two daughters. And it's like they can't help themselves but insert themselves in Otto's life. They are knocking at his door with casseroles. They are asking him to fix things. They are not only giving, but they are asking for help. They're intertwining their lives together. And so at first, of course, Otto is very resistant. He doesn't want anything to do with this. He wants to be stuck in his grief. He wants to be stuck in his pain. But eventually, through the love and transformation of that community, things start to change for Otto. And not only that, things start to turn so that he sees himself not only as somebody worthy of love, but somebody who has a purpose. He finds belonging. And I hope this is not giving away any of the movie. It's still worth a watch. I've never watched the original one, but I know there's an original one. I think it's Swedish, maybe. Anyways, it's a wonderful tale if you have a chance to watch it. But through the love, the care, the comfort of his neighbors, Otto is able to carve a way through grief. He is able to find purpose, to find meaning, and to find belonging. And I think what this movie really captures is that Otto doesn't do it alone. He doesn't experience this transformation by himself. In fact, if left to his own devices, Otto would probably be dead. He would have succumbed to grief. He would have become so stuck and unable to move. We talk about transformation a lot in the Wesleyan tradition too. And we talk about transformation as sanctification, as becoming more and more holy, right? This process of becoming more and more like Christ. And I think sometimes when we teach about sanctification, especially when we're teaching kids about it, we kind of teach it in a really linear way. We say, okay, first you're gonna meet God. You're gonna experience God. You're gonna know who God is. You're gonna have maybe an experience and a relationship with Christ. You're gonna accept Christ and begin those practices of reading scripture, of going to Sunday school, of attending worship, praying. Like, we kind of say that step one is the personal part. It's the personal holiness. And that's just between you and God, right? That's for us to work out. We're moving and grooving. And then step two, we go out and we connect with other people. But I think if we're honest and we look at the whole of a Christian life, I don't think it's as linear as that. I don't think it always works that way. Like that bird that I mentioned at the beginning, the holiness of a Christian life being two-winged, if we put all of our efforts into our personal growth first, right? Or we put all of our efforts into our outside efforts, we're just going to fly in a circle. We're not going to get anywhere. John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist faith, said that there is no holiness but social holiness, that there truly is nothing, there's no way to be holy unless we are holy together. So that means in this Christian life, that linear process doesn't always work. These acts of holiness are all mixed up. They're all intertwined. They all overflow into one another. They're all happening at the same time, and they get mixed up and all out of order, which I think is actually a gift to us. Like Paul reminds us in this passage, we are going to have moments where we are compelled by the goodness of God, where we are compelled by the way that Christ has moved in our life, that we can't help but take that personal experience and turn it into evangelism. But there's also this other side of it. There's this holiness that comes and that can only come by putting our bodies, our minds, our hearts, and our feet, our very lives, into making real the ministry of reconciliation, of doing the work of God's kingdom, acts of service, acts that bring justice, acts that bring mercy and peace to the people that God loves. In my work at Metropolitan Ministries, each day I work with families and I work with single women who are experiencing homelessness and trauma. And I know that oftentimes, many of the things that we talk about when we're together, they seem so insurmountable, right? Because a lot of the things that these women and families are facing are huge systemic problems. The ways that our systems work do not favor people in trauma and in people who find themselves at the margins. Housing prices, inflation, the medical system, domestic violence, all of these things seem so large. And just as the problems that our residents face every day at Metro are bigger than they could take on, so are the answers bigger than anything that we could answer individually. But that doesn't mean that we're powerless. That doesn't mean that we are left unchanged. Through the work of organizations like Metropolitan Ministries, and I'm sure as you're sitting here, you can think of those organizations in Lakeland and in this very church, like this congregation, our denomination, other denominations, other faith groups and partners, civic groups and the government, we can slowly do the little steps of work in front of us. And together, we can create huge changes in these systems that seem unchangeable, in these systems that seem insurmountable. I see it every day. And so that's what I want to talk a little bit about right now. What is the holiness that happens in that work together? If we read throughout the biblical witness of God showing up for God's people, God often talks about this hidden holiness. So you think about when the face of God comes down on a mountain, or the way that Jesus serves to his friends bread and wine, really ordinary things that become holy. God chooses to make these everyday things holy for us. A group of ordinary people today came to sing and to pray, and there's holiness here. A garden planted outside with ordinary things, seeds and caterpillars. One of you walked in with caterpillars today. I forget, it was Vicky. Walked in with caterpillars today. Those things have become holy because of the work here together. As the community called the church, we tell these stories of Jesus and of God on the move because that's where the holy stuff is. Not just in general conferences or judicial committees or legislation. The holy stuff of life happens here, and it happens all around the world when a son is welcomed home, when a neighbor is honored and cared for, when a leper is touched and cleansed, where a crowd is fed, where a guilty man is forgiven, where a crippled woman stands up and dances and laughs. The holiness of God is dazzling, and it lies not in our power or our wealth or our attractiveness or achievement, but the holiness of God is on full display when we get close enough to another person to see their humanity and not turn away. There's been a lot of talk in the past few years in the UMC and in other denominations about what it means to be holy. And circles have been drawn to say that these people are holy and these people are not. But what we can learn from the witness of Scripture and this ministry of reconciliation lived out in the New Testament and here in 2024 is that God's holiness is embedded in each of us, in each of you. And we can no sooner strip away the holiness from one another than we could strip away those things that God has put in you. I could no sooner take away your holiness than I could take away the color of your skin or your musical talent or your laughter or your kindness. I couldn't take it away, and neither can anyone else. As Paul writes to the community of Corinth, all of us are looking with unveiled faces at the glory of the Lord, as if we were looking in a mirror. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory, and this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Both the church now and the church at Paul's time, we see God's full holiness because of the person of Jesus. Jesus made it possible for us to look at one another, to look into the face of those around us, and to see God. He made my body and your body and all bodies good and holy. We find ourselves right now in this season of Lent. And somebody, I think it was St. Augustine, he talks about when we pray, we pay attention. And so that's one thing that I'm going to invite you to do this Lenten season, to learn to pay attention. To pray that the Holy Spirit might open our eyes to the holiness that lies beyond the ordinary. To invite the Spirit to show us what is happening in your community. How are we becoming more holy together? And if we pay attention, I think we're going to find that our community is holy. We might come to know that this world is holy, that God permeates every inch of it. We might come to know that we are holy, that God dwells not just here in a sanctuary or in a tabernacle, but in the world outside, that our neighbor is holy, and the place that is the place that we are most likely going to meet and serve the mysterious and holy God. Also in paying attention, we might see how we have failed to see the holy in one another. We might learn how to do that better, how to repent, how to listen, how to remember that our eyes are no longer veiled, that we are reconciled not only to God, but to one another. And the only way to find that true holiness is to live lives of service and justice and mercy with one another. Because the presence of God is on full display in the ordinary, holy, gathered lives of our community. So that's the question I leave with you today, church, is where are you experiencing the holiness of God together? Where are you creating the holiness of God together? How are you building lives of service and justice, of care and love that speak of the love of God made real in Christ? How will the city of Lakeland know and be changed because of the holiness that they see working out of this congregation? You have already begun this good work, and you are continuing it every day. I challenge you this Lent to take those next steps, to remember that bird, to think of that bird, and think, is this bird of holiness that we are launching from Shepherd's Community, are its wings balanced? Is it able to soar to the heights of which God is calling us. Let us pray.
All right, friends, I hope you heard something in today's message that made an impact in your life, helped you know that you're loved by God, and inspired you to do something about the gospel that is offered to you. Now receive this blessing as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.